Receive in the offering. One other thing, our children, we're going to have children's church for you as well. All of our children, pre-K through second grade, if you will just exit to my right and your left, your teachers will be there to greet you, and you'll have church this morning. A special message for you as well. We're beginning a new series today, Life's Intersections. And so I want to encourage you to find inside your bulletin the outline, or if you want to turn to the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts a lot, but also the verses are there on the outline for you. And as we talk about life's intersections, I think about roads, and when you come to an intersection, there are always choices that you have to make, and some of those choices are no-brainers. I remember back in, I won't tell you how long ago, but a little while ago, when I was a teenager in Bluefield, West Virginia, there was a road, Route 52. It's still there. But Route 52 would go over East River Mountain about like this. You know, you kind of felt like this, and it took about an hour to go across East River Mountain on Route 52 to get to the other side. But while I was a teenager, they were blasting that mountain on Interstate 77. And after that road was finished, you would get through that mountain in about 1 minute. And so that was a no-brainer when it came to that intersection, where I was going, which way I was going to go. It was real easy to decide which way to go. And then I made a decision last Friday, a week ago, while our family was traveling to Virginia. We needed a pit stop, and we make most of our pit stops at McDonald's because they've got senior coffee there for about 60 cents. Now, their senior age is real, real young, okay? Let me tell you that. But we were looking for that McDonald's, and we've got off. I saw the sign on the interstate, like most of them have, and so I got off, and it's about 10 miles, it seemed like, to that McDonald's. So, the consequences of that was a little bit worse than the no-brainer. But, you know, we could recalculate, we could turn around, we lost a little bit of time, a little frustrated. But then there are other times in life where we make decisions and we make a call, and the consequences cannot be changed. And most of you know, a lot of you know, that I'm a Detroit Tigers baseball fan. I'm not real big in sports anymore. I used to be a lot bigger in sports, but I still hang on to those Detroit Tigers. And when I get on the internet, typically if they're involved in a game, I'll go and find out what the score is. Well, Wednesday night, I was on the internet and went to find out what the score was. Well, the headline was Armando Galarraga, who had just been called up from minor leagues about 2 weeks prior, was pitching a perfect game through 8 innings. Those of you who are not familiar with baseball, there are 9 innings in baseball. And perfect games in the last, I think baseball's been around for about 130 years. In about 130 years, there's only been 21 perfect games pitched. 21, that's how rare they are. He was perfect through 8. So I got on the television and I found a station that had switched to that game, and I got to watch the bottom of the 8th where the Tigers got 2 more runs and got some insurance runs there. And then the top of the 9th when Armando comes to finish off that perfect game. He throws a pitch, the guy hits a ball to deep center field. And in Comerica Park, that is a deep, deep center field. You've got to cover a lot of ground to cover center field. Well, that ball was hit deep, and our center fielder took off, and he caught the ball over his shoulder. And it, you know, a lot of people would not catch that. A lot of pros would not be able to catch that ball, but he kept that perfect game going. The next guy up grounds out the shortstop. The next guy grounds to first base. The first baseman had to go wide a little bit, and so Armando, the pitcher who's pitching that perfect game, had to cover first base. And the throw was made. Armando caught it, touched the bag, and the umpire, Jim Joyce, made a decision. Safe. No perfect game. Now, the consequences of that is that he calls that young man a perfect game. He'll never get that back. That will never be overturned. But Jim Joyce and Armando Galarraga have been really classic class acts in really forgiving each other. And that has been another story in itself. But I think about the consequences of that. Many times we make decisions that seem to be easy. They're quick decisions, but they affect people in our lives forever and forever. And there are a lot deeper consequences than baseball. And so what I want us to talk about tonight are those times in our lives where we come to decisions. And one of my favorite Old Testament scriptures, I want us to begin with Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. This is going to be the theme verse for our series. There's going to be this message and two other messages in this series of life's intersections. And this verse talks about an intersection. In verse 16, he says, "This is what the Lord says. Stand where the roads cross and look. Ask where the old way is, where the good way is, and walk on it. If you do, you will find rest for your souls." Now, I'm not an English major, but it seems to me that there are a lot of verbs in that verse. I already underlined them for you, but if you want to look at them and just let them stand out in your mind, the first verb, that's a verb. Stand is a verb. You know, when you stand for the Lord and you stand for who He is and what He has done in your life, and He tells you to stand, it is not inactivity. You are doing something physical because you are waiting upon the Lord. You are standing. And He says when you stand, you are to look. And you are to look where the old way, ask where the old way is, and the good way. And then when you find that good way, you walk on it, and you find rest for your souls. And you find these God-sized opportunities that God wants for you. And for me, I want to be characterized at the end of my life. I want to be characterized by something that is eternal. I want to be characterized by something that is godly. You know, as a pastor in my past 30 years, next month is going to make 30 years. July 1st will make 30 years that I've been in the ministry. But in my 30 years of ministries, I've done a few funerals. And every time that I've done a funeral, I've had to talk about somebody's life. When I get to that funeral, I have to talk about their life. And in each one of those funerals, at the end, or even in preparation for it, and even during that funeral, I think about, what are they going to say about me? What are they going to say about me when they come to that time where my funeral? And I want them to be able to say, I want you to be able to say that George's life was characterized by the things of God. That George chose the things of God and he chose to walk that good road, that old path that God had for his life, and he found rest for his soul. And that I stood at that intersection, and though the world's way was tempting and alluring and seductive, George walked with God. And I want that for my family. I want that for my friends. I want that for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want that for you. And God wants that for you. And Jesus, we're going to talk about Jesus, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment, because it compares to this verse in Jeremiah chapter 6. And Jesus added a gate to it. Now, Jesus can do that because he's God. He can do anything that he wants. But he calls this a gate. He says, enter through the narrow gate. And then he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now, again, I've underlined some words I want you to pay attention to, because I think these three words, wide and many and destruction, describe the world's way. Wide, it's an easy way. It indicates it's easy. And many find that gate. And that road leads, that is tempting and that is seductive and is worldly and is alluring. It leads to destruction. This way is wide, and many go that way. And then Jesus goes on to say, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What was Jesus saying here? Jesus was saying that the world's way is wide. The world's road is an easy road to travel, but that road leads to everlasting destruction. And there are severe consequences for those who, in a moment, choose to say, this is the way that I will go. There are eternal consequences that lead
to destruction. Now, having said that, I want to say that all of us here this morning, all of us have stories. And all of our stories are stained. And there are scars in our stories. And most of the scars, in fact, all of the scars and all of the stains have come when we have chosen to walk the world's road, because it is an easy road. But not only that, those who have become Christians, and after we become a Christian and we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and He fills us with His Holy Spirit, even at that we have made decisions at times in our lives to walk the world's way because it is an easy road, and we have stained stories after we become Christians, and we have scars after we become Christians so many times. And there are so many things in this moment right here that prevent us from going God's way, the good way. And He asks us to walk in that way. There are so many things that push us to go the world's way. Now, the first intersection that I want to talk about in this series is the intersection of the choices of my past. Those times when I've made bad decisions that have kept me from making the best decision. Those bad choices that I have made that have kept me from the best choice. Following that road and that narrow gate that the Lord Jesus talks about. For some, most of your past have been bad decisions. And at the intersection, you went the world's way. And maybe it was financial decisions that you're embarrassed about that you made, because you went the world's way. Or maybe there are relationships that have gone sour. Or maybe there was anger that was uncontrolled. Or maybe there were substances that were abused in different forms in your life. Well, I may not have the same stained story that you have. I may not have the same resume that you have. I do know sin. I do know the shame of sin. And I know the guilt of sin. And in the eyes of God, one man's lie is another man's murder. God says that sin is sin. Are there different consequences as the result of sin? Yes, there are different sins and there are different consequences, absolutely. But here's the big deal about our past. Our past, our stories, they're all stained with sin. And the past brings up this guilt, and this guilt is a roadblock that keeps us from pursuing the way of God, that keeps us from seizing God-sized opportunities that He sends our way. Past choices keep us from making the best choice. And in my own life, I'm reminded of all of a sudden of these guilt blocks that come up and say, George, who are you to teach others the Bible? George, who are you? Who do you think you are? What if the people at Big Spring Baptist Church knew your blemishes? What if they knew your flaws? Do you think I want to use a person like you? That's what guilt does. It triggers feelings like that, and maybe you've had some feelings like that. Most of us have. Sometimes when you invite people to church, you know, has everybody that you've invited to church come to church? Obviously not. This place would be full. If everybody that came, sometimes people that you invite to church, I don't know if you've ever had anybody say this to you, but I've had people say this to me, my past wouldn't play well at church. Well, probably would. It'd probably play pretty good. We could probably charge admission for some people's past. You know, just think about it. What if somebody invented a machine? What if I invented a machine that when you sat down there, it played your past on these screens? It'd be embarrassing to me. My past, frustrating, humiliating. You know, we have stained past. And there are people like that, and maybe you're like that today. Maybe you feel like your past wouldn't play here at Big Spring Baptist Church, and so you hesitate to get involved. You hesitate to even get saved because you feel like that if you get saved, your past doesn't play well here. And maybe there's somebody else here. You're a Christian. You've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ,
But you feel like your past has kept you on the sidelines. You feel like because of my past, I can't get involved. And there are people here this morning, you're not involved at Big Spring. You're a member at Big Spring. And you attend on Sunday mornings, but other than that, you're not very much involved. And it might just be that it's because of the past in your life that your past is a roadblock. That you've come to this intersection and you've chosen to let that be a roadblock to your life. Or maybe there's a third group of people here today, and I feel like this is the most of us who are here today, that you are a Christian, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and He's come into your life, but you just don't have that intimate, close relationship that people talk about, that so many people talk about, and so you're a little bit involved. But you're not as involved as you know God wants you to be. And you're not as involved as you know you should be. And so because of that, your past, you've got a stain in your past. The stain of sin is there. You feel like, Pastor, your past is vanilla compared to mine. Well, maybe your past is vanilla compared to my past. But I thought you might say something like that. You might think something like that. So I thought of a guy that makes all of our backgrounds look like plain vanilla. Now, he starts off as Saul in the book of Acts, and his name is changed to Paul. And so I might call him Saul when I'm supposed to call him Paul, and I might call him Paul when I'm supposed to call him Saul. Just forgive me for that. But here we go. I want you to look first of all, and I want you to see first of all that Paul had a stained story. He had a stained story. Now, here's the context of this. Paul was as anti-Jesus as you possibly can be. Now, he was a leader of the anti-Jesus movement. And another guy that we're going to see right away here in these verses that we've placed in your outline is named Stephen. And Stephen is one of the first deacons. And Stephen gets murdered with huge rocks. Stephen was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus said, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and Jesus said things like, I'm God, and all these guys that were following Jesus were a little bit afraid because they weren't quite sure if Jesus was really who He said He was, and so they were a little fearful when Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, but then when Jesus was raised from the dead, game on! Game on, you know, those guys were changed. And they said everything that Jesus said is true. He is the Son of God. He is God. He has power over death. Now, Stephen was one of those guys. And so that's the context. Stephen wouldn't shut up about Jesus. And because of that, it led to his death. Notice Saul's position here in the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 58. They dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. The official witnesses took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was one of the official witnesses at the killing of Stephen. This is a powerful, powerful image. Here is this one of the first deacons, Stephen. And here is Saul, who is anti-Jesus. And he is the official witness of this murder, of this execution. And all of the other hoodlums that are throwing the rocks, before they could throw the rocks, they take off their coats and they lay them at the feet of Saul because he's the official witness. And there he is watching this Stephen, this follower of Jesus Christ, be executed by stoning. That was Saul's position. It goes on in verse 1 of chapter 8, and it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles fled into Judea and Samaria. You know, we serve such a wonderful God. God is so wonderful. He's so glorious. He's so powerful. And He is so loving and compassionate and tenderhearted and kind and sympathetic toward His children. But I love so many things about God, but one of the things I love about God is how He takes a negative and He turns it into a positive. It's a negative thing to be persecuted, but what God did is He takes this persecution and He turns it into a positive, because when these Christians are persecuted, what happens? They scatter. And what do they take with them when they're scattered? They take their faith with them. And so they begin to share their faith, and the word of God, the gospel, is spread because of persecution. And God turns that negative into a positive. And so, so we go on with the story in verse 3 of chapter 8. Saul was going everywhere to devastate the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into jail. And Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers. Paul was not confined in any way. He had no limits. He could even go into the home of Christians, the entire family, drag them out, and have them put to death. Paul was not limited in his anti-Jesus movement. He had power to destroy, and his goal was to devastate the early church. Now, in Acts chapter 26, after Paul had been converted, he describes what he was like. He gives his testimony, and beginning in verse 10, he says, "I caused many of the believers in Jerusalem to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. And many times I had them whipped in the synagogues to try to get them to curse Christ. I was so violently opposed to them that I even hounded them in distant cities of foreign lands." Saul was a despicable human being. He had innocent blood on his hands. He was a murderer who was against people whose only crime was believing that Jesus was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when you look at Saul's past, we're not talking about a minor character flaw. We're talking about a stained story. We're talking about stuff. Very few, if any, surpass that in your past. But the next thing we come to is a sincere salvation in the life of the Apostle Paul. Well, he saw it this time. But there are three accounts of Paul's conversion, of his salvation experience in the Bible. And I encourage you to go and read those accounts in chapter 9 of Acts, in chapter 22, and again in chapter 26. He retells his own story. But think about this. When you tell your past as a testimony, do you glorify the sin? No. No. And Paul did not do that. Paul did not glorify the sin in his life. Paul gave God the glory for bringing him out of the sin. And then when we are converted, we do the same thing. We do not, as we give our testimony, don't give glory to the sin. Give glory to the God who brought you out of that sin. And that's what his sincere salvation is about. But there's a third thing that I want you to see in Paul's life. And because of his salvation experience, there is a stunning shift in his life. When somebody has been saved, the next step is to watch an amazing transformation. And that's what happened when somebody becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a change. There is a shift. There is a transformation. And in Saul's life, it was an immediate transformation. He goes from destroyer to a follower of Jesus Christ. He goes from the leader of the anti-Jesus movement to becoming a missionary for Jesus. He goes from being a terrorist against the Jesus movement to being tender and compassionate. There was an amazing shift, a stunning shift, an incredible shift and transformation in his life. Look at this in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. "And immediately he, Saul, began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.' All who heard him were amazed." Isn't this the same man who persecuted Jesus' followers with such devastation in Jerusalem? Now, this is a quick snapshot, a snapshot of Saul. And the reason I wanted to do that is when I talk about your past being an intersection. For some of there, you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Well, Pastor, your past just not as bad as my past. You just don't know what I've been through." Well, that's why I want to show you Paul. Saul, he had a past. And it makes yours look plain vanilla. And God took his life. And by the way, that's what he wants to do with you. He wants to take your life And He wants to take your stained story, your stained past, and lead you into a sincere salvation where you are filled with His presence and leads you to a stunning shift in your life that changes your life forever. Saul was totally and completely transformed. He became such an intimate follower of Jesus Christ that later on he wrote in the New Testament, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now you better be following Jesus Christ pretty close if you say something like that. Paul said that. That is an amazing transformation, and God wants to take your story and He wants to take you into an experience, a relationship with Him, and transform you into that preferred life, this dream life that He has for you, this life where you can seize these God-sized opportunities that God wants to do with your life and with my life and with Big Spring Baptist Church. All of us together. How great is that? You know, if you're here today and you're just saying, my life wouldn't play well there at Big Spring Baptist Church. My past wouldn't play well. Well, if you're here and you're saying that, there's some things that are going on there. Somebody invited you. The Holy Spirit of God drew you here. And what a great gift if that person that invited you, those friends that know you and know you need a salvation experience, praying for you. What a great gift. They're praying for you. They're praying that you're going to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. What a gift that is to go through life with people like that who love you that much. Here's what I want you to hear. If you're saying my past wouldn't play well there, here's what you need to hear. Your past is not too bad for God. It's not. It's not. God can handle it. Don't miss out on a genuine conversion experience, a transformation of your life because of your past. I want you to check out 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what it says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I saw was the worst of them all. But that is why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. Saul said, I am the worst of sinners, and God changed me. And if God can do that for me, He can do it for you. And He wants to do it for you. So you can't use that excuse. And if you're here and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're sitting on the sidelines because of your past, you can't do that either, because God has an answer for that. Two, He says, I don't want you sitting on the sidelines. I paid the penalty for your past. And here's what I want you to remember. Move past your past because God has. Don't sit on the sidelines any longer. Move past your past because God has. He doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines. And then that third type of person. You're a Christian and you're involved to a certain extent, but there's still this barrier between you and God. You're just not as intimate with God and your relationship with God as you know you want to be and you need to be and you know God wants you to be. And you're kind of doing some things right that Christians do, but there's still that distance and you keep seeing that stain. You keep seeing that embarrassment. You need to move past your past. It's the same thing for you. You need to move past your past because God has. And you need to move from intellectually understanding forgiveness to living forgiveness. Living it out. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We've said this verse so many times, and you probably got it memorized, but before we get to that verse, Romans chapter 4, I want you to look at this one. Romans chapter 4, beginning verse 7. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. Now, we know that Paul wrote this down because he wrote the letter to Rome. But he's quoting somebody in the Old Testament. He's quoting King David. Now, all you need to know about David, if you don't know David, you know, just two words about David. Adulterer, murderer. David said those words. And David says, what joy is it that my sins are out of sight? Well, what has happened to David? He moved past the intellectual understanding of forgiveness to living it. He accepted it into his life. And he received the forgiveness of God. And he's living it out with joy. And I want to give you some very practical things to maybe consider this week. First of all, I want you to read these verses. I want you to keep this outline. I want you to go back and I want you to study these verses. And what I want you to first of all do is I want you to get in your head an understanding in your head of forgiveness. But that's only the first thing I want you to do. The second thing I want you to do is to move past that understanding, and I want you to move past your past, and I want you to begin living that understanding that's already in your head. Let it drop down in your heart and you start living the forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will cleanse you. God will forgive you. And you need to live in that as a believer. He has already forgiven you. You don't have to relive your past. James chapter 5, the third thing I want you to do is I want you to confess it to a follower of Jesus Christ. Talk to a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ about what's keeping you in your past. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your sins to one another. Not so we can gossip about it. That's not what it says. It tells us why. It says so that we can be healed. There are some spiritual stains. A lot of times we apply this to physical. Physical's involved here, but the biggest thing is spiritual. The biggest thing is emotional. There are a lot of things we need to be healed from. And it says that when we confess it to another follower, a mature follower, let me put that in there, a mature follower of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. It says, if anyone is in Christ, you can confess that sin one to another. Then the fourth thing I want you to do is I want you to seek further help. If you're not in Sunday school, and some of you here, you come just to church, you need to be in a Sunday school class. And you need to find the support, the prayer support, the Bible study support, the kind of support that comes from being in a Sunday school class. We all need it because we all have a stained past. Now, I know this message has been a little bit longer than I planned for it to be. But this is not a one-time message. This is a message that you need to take with you. And you need to get before the Lord with this message. And you need to say, Lord, my past has kept me from the good road. The bad choices in my past are still keeping me from the good road, the best choice, your road, that is a narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. And the joy that you want me to have. And so when you come to these intersection moments of your life and your past is an intersection, then you come up to moments in your life and you look the world's way because it's tempting, it's alluring, it's seductive, and it's easy. But you know that you have a GPS. And He is the Holy Spirit. And He will now guide you. And He will now help you. And He will be moving you to walk in His way. And just imagine how your life will be different, how your relationships might be different, how it might be different in the marketplace, how it might be different with your family when you do that. Can you imagine the difference in this church body? How it would look if the people that called this church home, if we didn't play to our past, if we weren't always looking in the rearview mirror to see when that stuff was going to catch up with us, when somebody was going to find out about it, how free we would be. What would it look like to reach this lost community? This hurting community for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the gospel. We've got the greatest message that was ever told, the greatest story ever told. What would it look like as we reach our community for Christ, being an instrument in God's hands? When you come to these intersection moments, although the world's way is easy, it's alluring, it's seductive, and it's tempting, that you and I make the decision to go God's way. That's what I want for Big Spring Baptist Church. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life. And I know that that is what God wants for you too. And I believe it's possible because God's forgiveness makes it possible. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. We're going to ask our Sunday school classes, Jerry Dunlap's class and Jerry Brinkman's class, to come forward and to be praying already at the altar. They're going to be praying during our invitation time. And during this time, I want to encourage you, as God has spoken to your heart, to come and to tell me about that, or tell someone here at the altar. Just say, would you pray with me, or would you come to me and pray with me, Pastor? I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, and I don't want to, I'm afraid to leave this place without having a salvation experience. Pastor, would you lead me to Christ? I'd be honored to do that. Or maybe as a Christian, you need to rededicate your life, or you just need to come to the altar and pour something out to the Lord Jesus. The altar is open as we sing, You Come.